So today we're going to be in, since we're not going to have anything, at least if you're here in the room, on the screen. So we're going to be going back and forth between Isaiah 2 and a number of passages, but especially Colossians 3. So if you have your Bibles, just open up, look for Isaiah 2 and Colossians 3. Because we're going to be talking a bit more on this theme of peace. Now, we have our youngest daughter is a high school senior at Wenatchee High. Any have kids or grandkids in Wenatchee High? A few? Okay. So Friday morning, we start getting a flurry of text messages in the house that are saying Wenatchee High School is shut down. There has been a threat of violence. And so all schooling as of right now is going to be remote. You can imagine thousands of students across our valley affected. Teachers, administrators. Who here wants to be a school administrator right now? Oh my gosh. And so in the span of about an hour and a half, everything in terms of the daily schedule changes, and now our dear daughter is back to, you know, taking school on Zoom. So fun. What wonderful technology. You know, we sometimes joke about, taking pictures of her bedroom and say, this is my high school from my sophomore and junior and parts of my senior year. It's incredible. Here's the phys ed department, here's the science department, all that kind of stuff. But the part that really surprised me, especially about it this week, even as we're hearing this news and we're just adapting and we kind of redo the schedule and pray for the teachers and pray for the administrators, is there's a part of it you just go, oh. It's like so many things, especially in the last 2 years, have just been coming out of left field. Like just crazy, crazy stuff. Now, thank God nothing happened in terms of the threats amounted to nothing. Thank you, Lord. But that wasn't the case in Michigan this week. Or the week before, there was a Christmas market in Wisconsin and somebody just starts driving a vehicle into a crowd of people. There's parts of life right now that just feel like everything is bonkers. Everything is crazy. Like, it's weird. We have the best technology ever available to humankind. We have per capita, we have more individual resources than ever. We've got the best medical technology ever known to man, and we live in the country with the greatest military force ever known to humankind. And yet, does life actually feel more peaceful? Do you feel like life is so peaceful right now? Anybody believe that? Because if you do, can I come over to your house for a while? I think for most of us, even as we're grateful for those technologies, we're grateful for our first responders, we're grateful for all of those aspects, we just long for peace. Don't you? I do. And that's why this promise of peace that we see in the scriptures and that we focus in on as one of the themes of Advent, it is so vital. Because, we're going to go deeper into Isaiah chapter 2 and talk about that theme of peace and shalom, this promise that comes with the Messiah, this promise that Jesus fulfilled and on some level also has not yet been entirely fulfilled. The both now and the not yet elements of the fulfillment of this prophecy in Jesus. I mean, there were more than 300 prophecies from the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the birth of Christ. And there are some elements that are yet incomplete. And peace is one of those things. We're going to take a deeper look at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So if you have your Bibles, open them up there. And again, we're going to be going back and forth between there and predominantly Colossians chapter 3. But So this is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days. In other words, one day when Christ returns, when the Messiah finally comes, the Messiah of the Lord's temple will, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. That would be worth underlining if you're somebody who underlines scriptures in the Bible. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then we get to the passage that the Waldrons read this morning for us. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. It will be finally that promise, the promise that we long for, the thing that we feel in our gut, that promise of a world of lasting peace, because we will finally be under the active rule and reign of the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. One day, Christ will return. All of the lines that we've drawn on the globe will be erased. Every governmental structure will be no more, and we will live under the active rule of Jesus, and it will be a great day, and the world will finally know lasting peace. So we need to talk about what the word peace means. Because Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, or even Luke chapter 2, verse 14, you probably have this one memorized because you know the Christmas story. The angel choir, the heavenly hosts, they all speak together and they praising God, saying glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. What's the word? Peace to those on whom his favor rests. So what does it mean to be at peace? Now, we often think of peace as just simply being an absence of conflict. And yet the scriptures point us to something that is much deeper. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Say that with me, shalom. One more time, shalom. So if you're in Israel, you would greet one another with these words, shalom aleichem, peace be upon you. May peace be upon you. Turn to your neighbor and say, shalom aleichem. And if they said it weird, you can look back at them and say, Gesundheit. No, that's actually, I think that's German of some sort. But shalom aleichem, may peace be upon you, may peace be upon you. And that doesn't just mean may nobody beat you up today. The biblical concept of shalom is a sense of thriving, of rightness, of well-being, of everything in its place. Where everything is well, everything is right, everything is properly ordered. Peace. It's interesting how in John chapter 14, Jesus would say these words to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I do not give as the world gives. Because there are worldly versions of peace, and on some level we are grateful for those. Like, we're grateful for our first responders, the peacekeepers in our country. We are grateful for a military. And so often the military might of our nation is used to establish peace throughout the world by keeping those who are in conflict apart from one another. They lived in a time, Jesus was born into a time of the Pax Romana, known as the Peace of Rome, where for at least a period of history, there was a lessening of things like petty crime. I mean, it was safer to travel. You could There was just less kind of bandits on the road, but that peace, the Pax Romana, was established through some really brutal means. I mean, if you were to be a criminal of any sort, no matter how petty that crime would be, I mean, the hammer of Rome would fall on you. There were areas in the Roman Empire where they actually were running low on timbers because they were crucifying so many people. So it's the peace of Rome by just absolute under the thumb of Caesar's rule and reign. Jesus says, I don't give you peace like the world gives you. Instead, don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. So today I wanted to spend just a little bit of time kind of talking about the two ways we experience the peace of Christ. We are looking forward to the final earthly reign of Jesus. And one day the world around us will experience the peace of Christ. But right now, you and I, we have the ability to experience the peace of Christ inside of us. And the world inside us can live under the peaceful rule and reign of Jesus. And it happens in at least two ways. So you might come up with more, but I want to focus on two. The first is simply this, is that that's just the supernatural sense of peace. You maybe you've experienced this in your life. Actually, you probably have. It's probably something that even whenever you first gave your heart to Jesus and something happened, you feel all this conflict inside your heart, and then you start to pray, and you say, God, would you come into my heart, into my life? Jesus, I want to follow you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. You start that relationship with God, and then something happens. You can't totally explain it. It just happens. There's a supernatural sense of peace in your life. If it's been a while since you've had an honest conversation with God, maybe today could be the day that you just call out to him and say, Jesus, please give me your peace. I need your peace. And something will happen. You may not have words for it. The Bible tells us that's the Holy Spirit coming into our life, giving us the peace that only he can give. Now, Colossians, and some of you are already there, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As we let Jesus into our life, the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. There are things that we can do that will allow Jesus into our hearts and lives. We ask him in. We open the door. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as member of one body, you were called to peace. John was already hinting at that. That it's a peace that starts with our individual experience with Christ, but it extends to the corporate experience. That we create communities of peace through Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. So we experience the peace of Christ just through the supernatural movement of Christ in our life. But secondly, and this is where I wanted to spend maybe the bulk of our time, and that's in this, that we also experience the peace of Christ through these God-taught patterns of peace. If you underlined it in Isaiah, you know, as the Messiah comes, part of the prophecy is that people will learn his ways. He will teach us his ways that we may walk in his path. There are God-taught patterns of peace. We can choose to live within some of the guidelines and limits that God gives us. And that's where I want to spend the most of our time today, because I think for many of us, when we are experiencing that absence of peace in our life, you know, even as believers, or maybe even especially as believers, it often has to do with the fact that we are pushing against the God-given limits in our life. Here's what I mean by that. See, God has a call for each and every one of us. He loves you desperately. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross to us, to make peace between you and God. And he will call us to grow in compassion and in courage and in discernment and wisdom and in all of the gifts of the Spirit. He calls us to grow in all of those areas and in all of those ways. But here's something he never asks us to do. He never asks you to be any less human than you already are. Every call that God has for you and for me and for us is human-sized. God understands our human frailty and our human weakness. And he actually invites us to follow him as the limited creatures that we are. And here's what I mean by that. The you who gets a little bit cranky when you haven't had a meal. The hangry you. The you that gets tired at the end of a long day. The you that burps and passes gas. The human you. That's the you that Jesus died for. You and I, we are made in the image and likeness of God. There are aspects of God's character that are imprinted on our hearts. But here's the good news that in the moment may not always sound like good news. But repeat after me. I am not God. I am not God. I am not God. God does not expect you to be everywhere at once. God does not expect you to know everything all the time. God does not expect you to be all powerful. All he asks us to do is to be faithful and to follow him as the human beings that we are. And yet we actually feel, I believe, a lot of... Why am I having so much trouble with this silly headset? All right. One more thing, right? We feel enormous temptation at times to try to be something that we are not. I'll give you an example. Like, we've got these devices, most of us, don't we? And they allow us to do some pretty remarkable things. They allow us to, on some level, feel like we can be at more than one place at once. And there are limited degrees to which that is true. I'm talking right now, and I'm well aware that Alice in Florida, hi Alice, and she's going to be helping us with the Advent candle next week. We are connected. I realize I'm talking to people in British Columbia right now. And I believe if they're still on, in California. I mean, at some level, you can kind of be in more than one place at a time. You have access to the world, to the, almost the entirety of the world's libraries in your hand. You've got incredible access to information. So there's a tremendous temptation to feel like we need to be everywhere and to know everything. And yet, the truth is, we can't. We can't. But we see around us the awful consequences of trying. How many times have you been in a restaurant and you've seen a couple who is out on a date together and they're sitting across the table from one another and they are not making eye contact at all? What are they doing? They're playing with their phones. Are they there? Yes, sort of. Physically, yes, yes. The chicken arrived. Are they there? No. They're somewhere else. We can't be everywhere at once. Or how many times have you gone to a sporting event? And you've seen the parent that probably left work early, they changed their schedule, and now they're sitting in the bleachers so they can watch their child, except for they're not. Because what are they doing? They're on their phones. Or even, if I can poke just a little bit, your friends, mine, and maybe you felt this in your own soul as well, where We're facing sometimes really hard decisions, whether that's on medical decisions or political decisions. But people that are they're just researching nonstop, and they're going crazy, feeling like they have to be an expert in everything in order to trust anything. We feel that pressure to be omnipresent, to be omniscient, to be in all places, and to know all things, because we have technology that constantly tempts us to try to be something other than human. Now, I am so grateful for humans who have invested their lives in researching important things. Thank God for good journalism. Thank God for good science. Thank God for people who are experts in particular fields. But no person can be an expert in every field. And so as we look at what it means to live within these God-guided limits, what it means to be human, there's some things that, well, here's a couple key areas that maybe you haven't thought about as kind of being spiritual things for a while, but here's a start. You know, this idea of daily, of getting rest. In the Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24, as it's talking about what it means to walk in wisdom, it gives this beautiful promise. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Are you getting enough rest? I'm seeing couples like elbowing each other right now. If you are waking up most days with an alarm clock, you are not getting enough rest. Now, I realize for some of those who are young parents and are watching, you're like, shut up, you know, like whatever. Yes, this is a season of life where getting enough rest is probably impossible. Please be gracious with yourself. Be gentle with yourself. This is not me wagging a finger at you. This is me saying that God is inviting us long term into these unforced rhythms of grace. Allowing ourselves as beloved creatures who bear the image of God, that one of the aspects of living out our God-given limits is to get enough rest. For some of you, taking a nap this afternoon might be one of the most spiritual things you can do. I wondered if that would get a rise. God does not call you to be on 24/7. An aspect of trusting God is trusting God enough to sleep. Now, if you're like me, I've struggled with that. I've struggled with insomnia for quite a long time. And two things have helped me. So I'm just throwing these out there, not as anything you have to do, but these are the things that have helped me. One is just when I'm experiencing insomnia, it's because I worry. Anybody else good at worrying? Yeah, well, yeah, you and me, we can get along great. But just as those ideas are going through my mind, just to surround it with prayer. God, I'm going to give that to you. I'm worried about this. I'm going to give that to you. Sometimes it helps me to write it down in my prayer journal. I write things down in my prayer journal with crazy, like really messy handwriting. So if anybody opens up my prayer journal, they don't even know. But the Lord knows. Just to write those things down. Find ways to give them to God. Secondly, actually, I listen to some podcasts, usually about just absolutely, well, things I have no control over and very little interest in sometimes. just so that there's other thoughts that are kind of coming through my mind. There's some preachers out there that are wonderful because it's the word of God, but they're not yellers. Like, they're just like, it's like Tim Keller, me and Tim. We've spent some wonderful nights together. That's all I have to say. I could get in trouble for that phrase, but like, it's good. It's good to give God your worries and to just allow yourself to sleep. Psalm 131 says some of the same kind of things. Pastor Mark preached on it a couple months ago, and I'm so grateful for him and for this passage. My heart is not proud, Lord. Psalm 131 verses 1 through 2. My eyes are not haughty. I have not concerned myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I've calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Part of what it means to live in the peace of God is to allow yourself to get physical rest and to allow yourself to get mental rest. You don't need to know everything. God is on his throne. You don't need to be. And that's actually really good news. You know, honestly, even if the, like, and I know sometimes we hear about these, like, you know, what if I'm not getting correct information from someone who says that they're an expert? Well, you know, if someone who says that's an expert is not giving you accurate information, that's on them. That's on them. And God knows. So do the best you can with what you know. And trust God for the rest. You don't have to be an expert in everything. Just be faithful with what you know. So daily rest. Physical rest. Mental rest. Here's the other one that comes along with that is this idea of weekly Sabbath. Weekly Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's this pattern that's put into the week. Right? I mean, we see it right even in creation. Now we don't live under the law. Jesus has fulfilled the law. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. The book of Hebrews tells us that. And yet, Sabbath also is one of those God-given patterns, the unforced rhythms of grace, one of those patterns in life that can be a beautiful gift to us. 6 + 1 is greater than 7 + 0 in God's economy. 6 days of work plus 1 day of rest is greater than just trying to work 24/7. We were created for patterns of rest. Now, the early church, we see even in the book of Acts where Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, became that day of worship. But for the ancient Jews, it was the Saturday, the Sabbath. So maybe your day of rest, some of you, your day of rest is today. That's great. Let this be a day of rest. You know, the purposes of Sabbath are to one, stop working. To two, to rest. Three, to refill. And fourth, to worship, to contemplate, to allow yourself to be in places where if you need to catch up on sleep, you catch up on sleep. If there are activities that are just restorative, they're just good for your soul, do those things. Sunday afternoon can be a great time to take a hike if you experience God in nature. It could be a great time to work on a hobby if you experience God in woodworking or in needlepoint or in baking or whatever it is, whatever is honestly restorative to your soul. God invites us to those places of rest where we can experience Him and his love for you, his goodness for you? Do you have one day a week? One day a week. That's a day of rest. Show me the person who's working 24/7, and I'll show you a person who is probably pretty anxious. And here's some practical things that may go along with that. This doesn't mean that you have to do things in the same way, but I would just encourage you with some of these things. Like, you know, you think about what are the elements in your life that tend to distract you. And I'm going to come back to our devices. Because what I do want to challenge you to do today is to think about what is one thing that you're going to do this Advent season and Christmas season. Like, what's one way you're going to say no to some stresses, whether that's to a distractions, or that's the distractions and stresses in your calendar, or distractions and stresses in your day or in your week. What's one step you can take so that you can focus more on Christ and on his goodness and love for you? So this might be something as simple as this. So now, on your phones, and for those of you who are online, you can see this little graphic. But there's a beautiful feature on your phones called notifications. And you can turn them off. And I would challenge you that most notifications for most of your apps should be turned off. Should be turned off. There's even a do not disturb feature on your phones. This is true on Android and on Apple. So whatever platform you are on, where you can say, you know, nobody gets to contact me except for, and then you can list, you know, like here's your starred contacts. So the handful of people that really honestly do need to reach you at any point of the day or night, you can allow them to reach you. But that doesn't mean that you're going to get, you know, that appointment notice from your favorite store to let you know at 3 in the morning, we have a special sale. You don't need to know that. Or there's a new Netflix special. You don't need to know that. If you wanted to know that, you could look for it. Or that every random spammer out there can just buzz into your day. You don't need that. You will never write a symphony while answering email. You will never design a house while answering text messages at the same time. Nor will you ever have that heart-to-heart conversation with the loved one if every 15, 20 seconds, 1 minute, there's another bzzz. Bzzzt. Bleep. You've been in those settings, haven't you? Here's good news. You can turn it off. And God invites us. He invites us to live human-sized lives. Human-sized lives. So I would challenge you this Christmas. Are there things in your life? Are there possessions in your life that are cluttering up your life? Get rid of them. Are there events in your calendar that you there? It's okay to say no to stuff. What will you say no to in terms of the stresses of your life so that you can say yes to the invitation of Christ? What will you turn off? So that you can, to a greater degree, let the peace of Christ rule and reign in your heart. We're the first generation where international news can arrive on our phones within seconds of happening. not minutes, not hours, not days, not weeks, like all our forebears. Do you remember the time? I grew up in this era. Do you remember the time when phones were on the wall and they had a cable attached to that? Do you remember this? And then maybe you were away from home and somebody was calling you on your phone and you didn't get the phone call because your phone was over there and you were over here. How many people lived through that? We made it through. That's fantastic. Maybe you don't need to be accessible to everybody and everything all the time. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He invites you. He invites me. He invites us to let his peace in. So we're going to pray. I'm going to ask us to pray about from two angles. One is if it's been a while since you've just asked Jesus to give you his peace, I want to invite you to do that this morning. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me, for rising from the dead for me. I know my life is a mess right now, and I need you in it. And just see what doesn't happen at that point. For some of you, if it's been a while since you've prayed that, you might the supernatural peace of Christ might just flood into your heart. So if it starts to feel weird, that's okay. That's just the Holy Spirit showing up. And I also want to ask us to pray about those patterns, those unforced rhythms of grace that God invites us into, including rest, some form of Sabbath, and some God-honoring boundaries in life. And just allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in those thoughts, whatever that might be. It might be like the things I've talked about. It might be totally different than the things I've talked about. But something, let it in. Let it in. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? God, thank you for your promise of peace. Thank you that one day the entire world will experience it. And thank you that right now I can too. Lord, we ask that your peace would rule and reign in our hearts. And friends, right now, if it's been a while since you've talked to God like that and you've just asked him for his peace, would you just ask him? Just ask him. Just ask him. He's closer than you think. He loves you more than you could imagine. Just ask him in. Ask him in. And Lord, thank you that you invite us into life-giving patterns of living. We know this is countercultural stuff. Help us to not live like the world, but to learn your ways. Lord, would you show me, and I just invite you to make this prayer personal as you're talking to God. Lord, would you show me what it means to rest in you? You're praying along with me. We just whisper that to God. Lord, show me what it means to rest in you. Teach me your ways, God. I want to know your peace. Lord, show me what it means to Sabbath, to give you a day in the week for rest, refreshment, and worship. Show me what that means for me in my life right now. Would you ask him? Just take a moment to ask him. Ask him. Lord, you invite me to come out of the rat race and to trust you. Lord, are there some boundaries I need to put in my life to trust you better? Maybe with my time. Maybe with my devices. With my stuff. Lord, show me what it means to trust you. Thank you that you love me. Broken. Sometimes weak. Often tired. Thank you that you love human me. I give myself to you. I give myself to you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.